have been cruising through the book of Proverbs topically. Rather than chapter by chapter, it's subject by subject. And the subject for today, as you all know, is giving versus guarding. All right. You need something from me? Oh, really? Oh, see what you can do on that. Our PowerPoint seems to be having some technical difficulties, so I will let you know what the blanks are if you don't. You'll listen even. How novel. Okay, guys, we're going to work with what we got. Guys, a key to understanding Proverbs is that it teaches, Proverbs, it's trying to communicate principled, practical living. In other words, you need to do it in order to really believe it. You think of the Bible, it's like, okay, I need to believe it, and then I'll start doing it. Well, in Proverbs, you need to do it. That's the sign that you really believe it. Last week, Bob shared on a life of self-control. And in his message, he made it clear that in order to have any hope of attaining self-control in your life, you have to expose yourself to the thoughts and the reverence of the Holy Spirit until His will makes sense to you. It becomes a part of your thinking. Practically practicing the will of God is found in the book of Proverbs. Okay? And the will of God is tied up in the heart and the mind of God. Okay? And do you want to know what God is really all about? In the same way, it'd be, do you want to know what the driving purpose of Proverbs is all about? God and Proverbs, it's about relationship. It's about relationship. That's at the core of what God is driving at. It all revolves around relationship between you and God and you and other people. It's about relationship. Today's topic is no exception. We're talking about generous living versus guarded or selfish living. One of these feeds yourself. You know, you are only concerned or primarily concerned with your own interests, your own desires, your own needs. It's all about me. Your thought life revolves around yourself. That's one side. The other is that it feeds others. You're concerned about the welfare of other people, their needs, their interests, their desires. In that case, it's about relationship. It's about relationship, which is, honestly, it's the most important thing in life, is relationship. I mean, believe me, when you're on your deathbed, you're not going to ask people to gather around all your toys. You know, I want my computer here, and could you bring me the box of those old games that I used to play as a kid? You know, I want to have my credit cards laid out there in front of me so I can see them as I draw my last breath. It's not going to happen. You're not going to gather around all your toys and cash on your deathbed. You're going to ask for family and friends, people who are nearest and dearest to you, because they are more important than anything else in the world. And when you're drawing your last breath, that will become very clear to you. Do you know why? Do you know why the Dead Sea is dead? It's called the Dead Sea. Do you know why? Yeah, but why is the salt in there to such a high concentration that nothing of significance can live there? There's no outlet. There's water coming in. There's a river going right into the Dead Sea, but there's nothing going out. The Dead Sea takes and takes and takes, but it never gives. And so the chemical concentration levels are so high that it is dead. People are the same way. If you just take and take and take, and you're not about giving and serving and helping and being generous, your life will essentially be dead. Proverbs spells out how generosity makes and maintains relationships that bring life into your life. Okay? So let's pray that God would lead us. Lord, you have revealed to us wisdom from above, and it's laid out for us beautifully in the book of Proverbs. And what a fool we would be if we had ignored it, if we would ignore it or not listen to it or not follow it. Lord, we don't want to waste our lives. We don't want to be like dead men walking. God, we want to be alive. We want to have the full life that you promised, that you intended. And I pray you would reveal just a glimpse of that, enough for us to handle today. Reveal that to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Generous living versus guarded living. The first thing we're looking at is giving of your time. Giving your time. Okay, being generous with your time, a very precious commodity. You know, you only get one shot at life. This is it. Proverbs 13:20 brings this topic up. Do we have that? Proverbs 13:20 says, you have it on your notes, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. It's very similar to a verse in 1 Corinthians 15 that says, bad company corrupts good morals. A lot of people know that one. This one's very similar to that. If you walk with the wise people, you will yourself be wise. We influence each other. Time spent together, we influence each other. And you want to give your time, and you want to receive the time of others that have a mutually beneficial impact on each other's lives. Okay? Giving your time, it has an impact on your life. Well, look at this one. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. Spending your precious time with someone when they need it the most. In other words, when they're not in a position to give back. Okay, so this is kind of bringing balance to Proverbs 13. You want to be around people that you can receive benefit from and you are able to benefit their lives. But there's going to be those times when they've got nothing to give. They're either, you know, dirt poor financially or emotionally bankrupt because of a loss in their lives, and they've got nothing to give. When you spend time with someone in that spot and you love on them and you are a friend to them and you invest into them, that's the greatest thing you could ever do. It's the greatest test of friendship. And it has the greatest impact on a friend when you're with them when they cannot give back. It's times like those that a person never forgets. If you've ever been in that spot and somebody was there for you, you have never forgotten that. It's probably coming up in your mind right now. If you've had those times when you had nothing and that somebody was there for you, you'll never forget it. We have another verse, Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. It used to be common that the host would, at the head of the table, before they carved, you know, the roast beast, they would sharpen the knives there. You know, it was just a kind of a ritual that they would do. And they would have a knife, and they'd have a hardened steel rod, and they would stroke the knife down the hardened steel rod. And in doing so, it would sharpen the knife. And that was a very common practice back in the day. Well, just like steel, having close, prolonged contact with steel will sharpen the knife, so also with our human lives. Close, prolonged contact with other people, sharing their views, their viewpoints, their opinions, It helps us become more accurate in our thinking. It helps broaden our understanding of things. It benefits our lives, and as we do the same, it'll benefit their lives. Iron sharpening iron. Time spent with others, it's an invaluable gift. Jesus, of course, is our ultimate example of giving his time to others. We see this in John 15. John 15, 13 to 15, he says, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Everything? I mean, wow, you'd think that would take a while. They were with each other a lot. And the things that God revealed to Jesus to communicate to his disciples, he did it. And that requires time, a lot of time. And we know that Jesus' investment of time with his disciples did not go without effect. We read this in Acts 4:13. This is what they said of Jesus' disciples. "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus." In other words, these men had spent time with Jesus. Being generous with your time, it speaks to the powerful love language of giving of your time. It brings back to my memory an instance when I was a college student at Iowa State, and I was sharing with some of the other believers that I was with that my birthday's pretty much anticlimactic. I mean, I usually don't have that many exciting things happen, no big parties, because it's in the dead of winter, December 30th, you know, between Christmas and New Year's. Nothing's happening. And so I really don't really have much ever go on for my birthday. Well, they took that to heart. And they planned and organized and traveled all the way up to like nowhere, Decorah, and surprised me by showing up on my birthday. I mean, I was speechless. I couldn't believe it that they would have done this in winter, when weather can be so risky and everything, and yet there they were. And then, of course, all the time that they spent with me on that day and the time that it took to get back home, I've never forgotten it, obviously. Here I am sharing it with you. I've never forgotten it. How they just made it a priority for them to invest their time for me. It was just because it was my birthday. Pretty big deal, investing time with other people. Another one is giving of your talents or your skills. Proverbs 22:29 says, "Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure men." You know, well, that's simple enough to understand if you think about it. If you're good at what you do, and you use it for good, your influence will spread to the influencers. You will begin to impact important people. And honestly, in God's economy, in God's eyes, there's no one more important than the church. God's people, his children, are the most important people on the planet in his eyes. And we see this. Look at Ephesians 4:16. Says, "From him," Christ, "the whole body," the church, "joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." We got a few more verses just to pile it on here. 1 Corinthians 14:12. "Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. We got another verse. 1 Peter 4:10-11. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. You know, generously using whatever gifts or talents, or skills, abilities you have to serve the church, it's not only the best thing that you could do with those skills, really, it's the primary reason you have them in the first place. I mean, all those verses are saying, I've given you some skills here. I've given you some gifts, some abilities. So invest them into the church. Build up the church. Bless the church. Help the church to love one another. Use it to serve each other. That's God's instructions. As you would imagine, Jesus is a huge example to us in this. I mean, Jesus was boatloaded with gifts. Like he had them all. You know? And so you'd think he would be the man to look to for an example. And look what Jesus told some of John's disciples that came to him saying, okay, so what should we tell John about you? And he says, well, this is what I'm doing. This is what I'm doing with my life. He says, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor. I'm telling you, with skills like that, you think, go back and tell John, I got myself the sweetest mansion in Israel. I got 50 servants waiting on me hand and foot. I got all the food I can want because, boy, I can do things that nobody else can do. No, every single thing he did was for others. Jesus himself used all these gifts to serve and bless others. And I think what's even more significant than what Jesus was capable of doing is that he did it even when it hurt. The Gospels record times when Jesus and the disciples couldn't even get a moment to eat because so many people were pressing on him trying to get his help. Or another situation, they were just trying to get away to mourn. John the Baptist had been beheaded. They just needed some time away to mourn. But no, the crowds were, you know, needy, harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he just had to set aside mourning for a moment so that he could serve these people with the gifts that he had. It's a huge example. Being generous with your gifts is the love language of serving. And I've been the benefactor of that so many times. I know you have as well. When we moved up here, we had this half bathroom next to Rex's bedroom, and we needed a shower in there. And it wasn't going to be a simple, you know, plug and play kind of situation. In fact, I tried to get one shower to stick in there, and it was just not working. We had to send it back. And so he's like, okay, I'm just not familiar with this territory here. And so a couple of guys that come to mind was Brad Barrett. That would be Pastor Brad Barrett, and then Pastor Pat Sokol, probably the two busiest people on the planet, set aside their schedules, came up to Decorah. Just have to do that. And remodeled our bathroom so that we'd have a functional shower in there. I mean, it's like, I cannot believe it. But these guys, they had skills. They knew how to build things and make things and stuff. And they came and they used those skills to bless me and my family. Many of us are fully aware of the teams of college students from South Dakota and Cedar Rapids and Ames that came up here and spent a whole like 3, 4, 5 days. They gave of their time, their precious 1 week. We got one spring break here, and what are they going to do with it? They come up to Decorah And they serve us. They serve us. And they served the gospel. They helped us deliver these gospel tracts to every household in various counties. I mean, you think it's, you know, you've been going through some pretty rigorous pressure at Iowa State University. You think you just want to go home and, you know, play video games. And I'm sure they did. But instead, they came up here and they served us with their gifts, gifts of their time and their abilities. It's pretty significant. And I think as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about the various things that they did for various ones of us and some who are no longer with us, they served them anyway. And I was thinking, you know, we never paid them for that. They never got a dime. It was all on their dime. That was their investment. So they didn't just invest their time and their talents. They also invested their treasures. That's the last thing I'd like to talk about, is giving of your treasures. Let me pop that one up there. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10 speak to this very clearly. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. What he's talking about here is honoring the Lord with the first fruits of your crops. What he's talking about, that's Old Testament Bible talk for this thing that is called the tithe. It's referred to as the tithe. And specifically, that word tithe means 10%. And it refers to giving the first 10% of your income, whatever it's derived from. It could be from crops. Like I say, you own a business and you're selling a product. That could be the source of your income. It could be hard manual labor. It could be from whatever. You know, whatever you generate an income from, give 10%, tithe it to God. It reminds me of a time when these people pooled together their money to get a lottery ticket. And they won. Three people, they won. And they were both, each one of them was from a very different religious persuasion. One was a Catholic, one was a Baptist, and one was a Jew. And so they're sitting here with this huge pool of money. And the Catholic says, I'm going to give 10% of my cut to the church. Well, you know, the Baptist and the Jew, they look at each other, and the Baptist is not going to be outdone by the Catholic guy. So he says, well, I'm going to give 20% of my cut to the missionary work. Like, whoa. So they look at the Jew, seeing what he's going to do. And the Jew says, I'm going to take my 10%, my cut, and I'm going to throw it up into the heavens. And whatever God wants, he can take. That's how he figured it out. And that's why the Jews always end up with more money. No, it's not. But no, it's not. Actually, it's not. But I've always liked that joke. Let's see where I'm at. So, okay, so tithing, 10% of your income, it's first recorded in the book of Genesis, way before the law. The law was given on Mount Sinai, Exodus, and all that. So, but it was commanded and modeled for us in Genesis. So it predates the law, but then it's mentioned in the law. It's codified in the law in the book of Leviticus. And then it's expanded to include any percentage you could dream up in the New Testament, like in Luke 6 or 2 Corinthians 9 and elsewhere. It says, like, let's not put any parameters on it. It doesn't have to be 10%. It can be more. It can be less, however the Lord leads you in these things. You see, the idea of giving of your treasures has been on God's heart and his mind throughout time. And you're thinking, well, why is that? Why is our money such a big deal to God? I mean, what? He doesn't need it. Why does he want it, you know? Come on, I've got bills to pay and I got things to get. Why does it bother God that, you know, get 10% or whatever? It reminds me of a story I heard, and I've actually experienced this myself. You take one of your kids out on a little date, and you go to an ice cream parlor and you buy them some ice cream. So they pick out their ice cream and you know, fork over the money and they get their ice cream cone and it's like, oh, it looks so good. And so you ask your kid, hey, can I have a lick? No, it's mine! What an ungrateful brat! Where do you think that ice cream came from? It would still be sitting in that tub if it wasn't for me paying for it. I mean, actually, it's mine, you know? It's like, whoa! Now think about it. In James 1:17, it says that every good and perfect gift comes from above. God has given us everything we have, our life, our breath, everything that we need. God has given it to us. It's all from God. He bought it for us. What would it say? What would it do to us to say, no, it's mine. This is mine. Ungrateful brats. God doesn't want to bless us with all these things so that we can just be selfish and narcissistic over it, thinking it's all ours and to give nothing back. No, God's not about ruining our lives. He wants to bless our lives. He wants us to have full life. And he knows that if we hold on selfishly to our stuff, it'll end up destroying us. We'll be dead, like the Dead Sea. That's why it's a big deal to God. Because he knows that if we give back, if we give of the things that we receive, it actually brings more life into us. God is all about that. He's all about love and relationship. He knows where life is found. You know, he created it. He knows where it's found, which is why giving of your treasures, it goes beyond money. It includes even your material possessions. We have a verse, Proverbs 16:19-6. Many curry favor with a ruler because they want their stuff, and everyone is the friend of one who gives gifts. Now, you could use that for, you know, pure motives or selfish motives, but the fact remains the same. Everyone's the friend of somebody who is a generous person. You like to be around generous people. And that's why anyone who loves like that, anyone who has material possessions and they're generous with them, God blesses that person so that they can be even more generous. That's why we have this next verse. Look at this next verse. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. That just seems counterintuitive, you know? You take your money, you invest it or something so that it can grow and make more money. He's saying, no, you take your money and you give some of it away. And by doing so, I'm going to bless you with even more riches. God loves to bless generous people. It's a part of the heart and the nature of God. Guys, this is the powerful love language of giving gifts. I remember a time when our church was meeting at Club Pyramid. And we had a visitor come to our church who was not from Decorah, but was clearly a generous person. And they left in our giving tower that we had at the time. We're now replacing that with the little offering bag. But at the time we had this giving tower, and they put in a $5,000 in cash. It wasn't cash. $5,000 in cash. Wow. They're not even from up here. I remember, I was considered a missionary, domestic missionary. I have a team of supporters, and they give to GCM, and that's where I get my salary. And I remember a time, I don't know how many years ago it was, but an anonymous giver — anonymous means they're not going to get any tax benefits from this — an anonymous giver gave $10,000 to GCM on my behalf. It's like, I don't know who this person is. The government doesn't even know who this person is. Only God. I know that God blessed that person. But you know, the greatest gift of all are those that are given out of our poverty, out of our lack. Many of us are familiar with Mark 12. Mark 12 is a situation, an interesting situation, where Jesus really shows us what's on his heart when it comes to giving. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Stop. Really? I mean, isn't that a little invasive? And he's like, whoa, what a creeper. He just sits across from him and is like, oh, I don't see what he's putting in there. But when you stop to think about it, this was not odd for God. He sees what people put in the offering plate all the time. I mean, he's been doing this since the beginning of time. This was natural. You know, Jesus is like, well, I've been here, done this. It's kind of a unique vantage point for me this time. But no, this was normal. God sees what's done in secret. So this was not odd for him. I bet you his disciples were a little bit kind of, you know, nervous about it. But Jesus is like, I see what's going on here, people. And so there he is. He's watching. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But a widow, a poor widow, came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus says, truly I tell you, this poor woman has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Guys, it's not about the amount. In God's economy, it's not about the money. It's about your heart. That's what God cares about the most, is your heart. He desires a relationship with you. And where there's giving and receiving going on, there's relationship. Now, make no mistake about it, you will never be able to outgive God. But we must love God back. We love God back by giving in these love languages, our giving our time and giving our talents and giving our treasures. If we don't, we're robbing God of the greatest treasure of all, our lives. Our lives. That's what God is looking for. I have a practical application points for you guys on these things. There we go. Application point number uno. Call, visit, or write an actual handwritten letter, thought I'd spell it out, to someone you haven't seen for a long time, just because you care about them. You might have somebody coming to mind right now. Somebody that you know you have not had contact with them, and you kind of said, oh, we're going to stay in touch, but you didn't. Or maybe there's somebody out there, you know that they're just kind of hurting, they're kind of struggling. And, well, now's not a good time. And a year later, still not a good time, because you're just, okay, here's your assignment. Whoever could be coming to mind, call, visit them, or write them an actual handwritten letter. Give them some of your time. That's number one. Number two. And behind door number two. There we go. Share your talents with the body of Christ. We always mention this. Helping with setup or tear down. Be here at 8. Start with prayer. We could always that. Or maybe you see an unmet need or problem saying, well, oh, this church has got some problems. Look what they didn't do. Well, instead of complaining about it, how about you help us? You are noticing it. That must mean God's kind of giving you a little bit of insight. Help us serve and meet that need. One big one that has come up in my mind is the greeter ministry. This greeter ministry has become more than just being at the door and saying hi when somebody comes in, which we've not done that good of a job at that. But we'd like to have consistently somebody doing that. But the greeter ministry is so much more than that now, involving communion, involving passing this offering bag and things of that nature. We need people to commit to being a part of the greeter ministry. And if that person is you, talk to Josh or Jenny, who are heading it up. But we got opportunities for you here to exercise your gifts. And then the third one is to put something in the offering plate, or here in our case, it's a bag. If you've been coming to Lifehouse for a while, You know, you've kind of like, you know, I kind of like this place, and you've been coming around for a bit. You've received a spiritual blessing, a relational blessing from Lifehouse Church. I'd like to encourage you to give back to the relationship. Give back to God. Something. I mean, 10% can be monumental to somebody who's been consuming 100% of your income. You know, if that's been your lifestyle, is, you know, it's mine, and you've been using it all for yourself, to say, okay, give 10%, it's like, whoa, no can do. I understand that. 1%, 0.5%, something. Give something back. It's a sign of relationship. In fact, being generous in these ways, you're not just saying, this is valuable to me. You're saying, you are valuable to me. It's about relationship. You would be saying that to one another. You'd be saying that to God. You are valuable to me. I'm giving my time, my talents, my treasures. It's about relationship. Let's pray. So God, your word is fairly clear here. The book of Proverbs doesn't mince words. And you have given us an insight into relationship that maybe has escaped us all these years. We didn't quite put a finger on how important generosity is in relationship. But now we can't plead ignorance. God, now we know. Your word has instructed us. Help us to become a generous people, loving on one another and you with our time and our talents and our treasures. We wouldn't be hoarders. We wouldn't be selfish. We wouldn't just be thinking about ourselves. God, we would be giving and serving and laying down our lives for our friends. Help us, Lord, to be like you. In Jesus' name, amen.